Good morning, church.
Could you turn to your neighbor left and right and say, good morning, good to see you at church this morning. Wonderful. To all the newcomers here, I bring greetings from our senior pastor. He's currently preaching at our Erie Nation, Damansara. And if you are first time, second time here, one thing you need to know about Erie Nation is that we are spiritual family. And something about family is that we welcome you. We love you even before we know you. Think about that. That's crazy, right? We love you before we even know you. So we want to invite you after the service. Come and meet us. Come and greet us. We have a connect corner out there because something about family is relationship really matters to us. Today, however, I'm not so much going to talk about spiritual family, but we are going to talk about our blood-related family. And I think this series is really timely because we sort of sandwich it between Mother's Day and Father's Day. So I thought, what a better time to speak about this series about family between these two celebrations. But it's also very timely for me because some of you here might know it has been 6 months since I got married. And therefore, I need to learn how to lead my household well. And I started with that because I need you to know that when I'm preaching this, it's not because I'm very experienced at leading a family, at taking care of my household. No, I'm not that. I am someone who is also trying to figure out what does it look like for me to be able to lead, grow, and nurture a godly, Christ-centered, loving family. So I don't come from a place of, I'm so experienced, you got to listen to me. I come from a place of, I'm humble even by what the Word of God wants to teach us about family. And the main scripture, the main text for us throughout this whole series is taken from Acts 16. And the story follows Paul and his team in their second missionary journey. So they are in Philippi, and because of a series of events, they ended up in prison. That's not a nice place to be. But somehow, even in prison, they were praising God. They were singing. And I know some of you, you can sing, all right? They were singing, and a miracle happened, an earthquake happened, and they were set free from their prison. And when the jailer came, and when he saw that they were not around, he was in such great despair, he wanted to take his own life. And then Paul and his team came up and said, don't, stop, don't take your own life. And the jailer now comes before Paul and the team, falls before them and says, what must I do to be saved? And here's where we pick up the story from Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Paul and his team said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Do you realize how often this word, he, the jailer, and his household was mentioned in this short few texts? And that is why, as a pastoral team, we thought through what text shall we use, what story shall we use to talk about family. This was the one. And we hope that even as we dive into it, God speaks to each and every single one of us about family. But here's the tricky thing about family, you see. Our understanding of how our household, how our family should be like is very much shaped by our childhood, our upbringing. We can't help but already have a certain idea and lens of how family should be or how family should not be based on our upbringing, based on our childhood. We can't help it. All of us, we have that. And when I think about my childhood, I don't know whether you share the same childhood as me. I think about blocks. I played blocks, I played Lego growing up. How many of you, you're like me, we played Lego growing up? Not many, okay? Maybe they're all in the teens and campus. joke. But blocks, the toys that I grew up with. And now that years have passed, I realize that these blocks, they are not just toys, but if I dare say, they are good metaphors to help us think about family. Because wouldn't you agree with me that a healthy family typically has some essential, really important blocks to make up what we come to see and know as a healthy family? And we see some of that in the story. Take for instance, we see Paul talking about you got to believe. You got to believe in Jesus. So might I dare say one of the first blocks is you got to believe in Jesus. What else does he say? Then eventually you find he spoke the word. He spoke the word to the family and the whole household. And then thereafter you find that he, the jailer, and the household was baptized. They live out their faith. They express their faith. I dare say that is one of the essential And finally, what do we see at the end? They rejoice. Something about rejoicing over the life God has given, I feel is another essential block in the family, because wouldn't you agree with me? A family that has no joy, that's not a healthy family. So as we navigate this series, we are trying to lay down some of these essential blocks in hopes that every single one of us, we are able to build healthy families. But when I think about blocks, I realize that some of my most vivid, some of my most memorable moments playing with blocks, playing with Lego, it wasn't when I was trying to build this complicated structure. It wasn't when I was trying to fill up the corner of my room with some tall tower. No, it wasn't. Some of the best memories of playing with blocks, playing with Lego was when I did it together with my family, with my cousins, with my friends. And in the same way, I find that as we think about blocks, you could be a parent, you could be a grandparent, you could be a single working adult, you could be a student in our midst, yet I dare say that everyone plays a role in building the family. Just like how as I grew up, we built it together in the same way. Students, I'm speaking to you. Children, I'm speaking to you. You too play a role in building the family. And for today, we are going to try to navigate the first topic, this thing about believing in Jesus. And I find it so powerful that this text that we use, when it started with Paul saying, you got to believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved. And it ends with the whole household believing in God. That's what we are trying to unpack today. But before I go any further, could I invite all of us to bow our heads, close our eyes as I start us off with a word of prayer. God, we trust and we know and we believe that this idea of family, it's not a man-made idea. It's from you. It's from you. Families matter to you. Families are important to you. Yet I realize that so much of our upbringing and the world has sometimes ruined, sometimes tainted our idea of family. So much so that now we have people that hate their family. So much so that we have people now that think that their family is unimportant. God, I pray even as we dive into this series, even as we kickstart this series, Holy Spirit, align us to the original idea of how a healthy, godly, loving family looks like. So Holy Spirit, come and do what only you can do. This I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. So, one thing we have to know is that this family that came to believe in Jesus, eventually they grew and sort of became the starting point of the church in Philippi. So they did not just stop as a family, but they eventually became this thriving church in Philippi. And I'm asking myself, what happened to this family that came to believe in Jesus? What is the outcome of that? And the good news for every single one of us is later on we find that Paul does write a letter to the church in Philippi. He does. And when we look at the letter titled Philippians, we see a few things about this once upon a time, a household church into a full-fledged church. We see a couple of traits. Here Paul writes things like, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. First thing we see that this family that came to believe in Jesus, they became so, might I use the word, radical for the gospel, that they were willing to partner with Paul even when no one else dared to partner with Paul. Paul later on, right, when no one else dared to partner with him, they partnered with him. Why wouldn't they want to partner with Paul? Because at that time, it was dangerous to be a Christian. More so, it would have been really dangerous to be associated to Paul, who seems to be one of the leaders of this movement called Christianity. It would have been dangerous. Yet somehow, this household that came to believe in Jesus was willing to put aside all dangers and was so radical to say, Paul, even when nobody supports you, we will. A family that believes in Jesus was radical for the gospel, for the preaching of the word. What else? We find that Paul later writes to the church, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Might I dare say, the other thing that we find about this church that came to believe in Jesus was they had such a strong, loving relationship with the believers. And the third thing we find that he says, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So the third thing is that this family that came to believe in Jesus, as they grow further, were not just radical for the gospel, they were not just relational with the believers, they were righteous in their living. If I can propose to all of us, a family, you know a family, has a strong belief in Jesus when you see these three things vividly happening in the family. Yet if you were to pause and now reflect on our own family, do we see that? I fear not. Because instead of seeing righteousness, we see so much moral compromise, not just in the children, but what saddens me is also among the parents. I have heard stories of families in the church that they will do, you know, my son, you know, he has lust issues because I struggle with lust issues and my father struggled with lust issues. My son has anger issues because I have anger issues. And my father has anger issues. And somehow genetics has become the reason and our excuse for moral compromise in the family. And what else do we see relationship with the believers? No, sadly, insane. No, I thank God for technology, but we hear families, people that were rather sometimes stay at home and just watch service through YouTube. Or we hear families, parents, children, that when it comes to life group, it's okay, too busy for life group. Or when children say, I've got this tuition, I've got this training, I've got this competition on Sunday morning, it's okay, I don't need to go to church. We see an allowance and a compromise of being connected to faith community. And when we talk about the gospel, man, some of the believers here don't even know what the gospel is. When we ask, do you know the gospel? Oh, you mean the Bible? No, it's not. And what we see is that though a family says they believe in Jesus, but the fruits and the outcome of that belief is totally absent. And one of the things that really pained me was we once had this student, third generation believer, who said something along the lines of this. The further along the generations are in a Christian family, somehow the faith becomes more lukewarm across generations. It actually affected me and how the faith was passed down to me. This is not some quote from somewhere else. This is a quote from one of the children within our church. How sad this is. That when the kid looks at the parent and looks at how lukewarm their faith is, they naturally become very lukewarm with the faith. Is that happening in our families? Is that happening in your families? Yet you might say, but we believe in Jesus. We come to church. Maybe our understanding of believe in Jesus and Paul's understanding of believe in Jesus could be quite different. Because if you and I now get a chance to interview Paul, Paul, what did you mean? What do you mean when you say believe in Jesus? You find later on, Paul writes in the letter Philippians, he writes this very famous one-liner, which maybe a lot of the believers here would know. He says this, "For to me," could I invite all of us to read out loud together? 3, 2, 1. "For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain." That's what Paul, his belief in Jesus resulted in. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Yet I worry, today, we have this upside down. Such that, when living, we teach the children to seek gain. Seek academic gain, financial gain, different kind of gains. When living, you seek as much gains as you can. And when dying, just make sure at that point you have Jesus so that you can make it to heaven. And you want to try to make sure that, you know, you repent at the right time so that you have Jesus before you die. What if we have this upside down? And if we do now, a lot of things start to make sense. No wonder there's no righteous living. Because sometimes we have oversung the chorus of, you know, Jesus save you, and we don't hold our families, our children, even might I say our parents, to a standard of righteous living, and we allow for moral compromise. And again, as long as we repent before we die, good enough. Moral compromise. And faith community, what can I gain from that? Of course, if I can gain business connections, work connections, sure, right, I will be super active. But aside from them, if I stand to gain nothing, then I ain't going to be making time for faith community. Every other thing becomes more important. Faith community becomes a nice extra. And the gospel, we'll just leave that to the pastors. Why? Because what if we in our families have got this upside down such that when living, we have focused too much on gaining, and when dying, just make sure we have Christ. And when that happens, now the question is, do we believe in Jesus to save us? Or do we believe our financial security to save us? Do we believe in Jesus to save us, or do we believe that our ability, our sense of control to save us? Do we teach our children to rely on Jesus to save them, or high academic achievement, human efforts? What do we actually believe? Who do we actually believe can save us? Because you find that when Paul tells the jailer, what was Paul doing? He was responding to the question, what must I do to be saved? Do we actually believe in Jesus? But here you might say, then Jason, what else does it mean to believe in Jesus? I thought just believing in Jesus, coming to church, hearing the preaching, I thought that's enough. Now you'll find that Paul, again in the letter, after he writes for, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he writes this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I know I've mentioned this word gospel a couple of times in this sermon now. What is the gospel? This gospel is the good news. What good news? That God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation to those who repent and believe in him. When you ask me, Jason, what does believing in Jesus mean? It means knowing, understanding, and believing the gospel to be true. And if you and I, in our families, we learn to teach the gospel, understand it, believe in it, now righteous living might begin to make sense. Because did Jesus not die on the cross to wash us clean, that we might have the Holy Spirit in us, and therefore we are not victims and prisoners to whatever generational curses and sins. We are set free, and therefore the anger in my forefathers does not have to be your anger or my anger. The lust in my forefathers does not have to be the lust that we struggle with, because Jesus has washed us clean and set us free. And when we fail and when we fall, we go back to the throne of God to find grace and mercy so that we might stand strong and fight the good warfare again. Yet how many of us, we would teach that, preach that to our children, encourage our parents in that way? How many of us would do that? And when we think about the gospel, do you not realize that Jesus did not just save us from hell? And a lot of us, we think this way. We think that Christianity is all about escaping hell. No, He saved us into spiritual family. I said our church is a spiritual family. Don't you realize that more than just being saved to heaven, we are redeemed into a new family? Faith community is not a side quest. It's the reward of us being redeemed by Christ. And yet so many of us, we will look at faith community as a burden rather than a reward. You know, how does Paul describe the Philippian church? He says, my joy, my crown. How I love you, how I yearn for you. How many of us, we will look at faith community as the reward of what Christ has done for us? How many of us, we would teach that to our children? How many of us, we would even believe that for ourselves? And when we see that, don't we realize now that relationship with the believers should be at the forefront? Because that's what God saved us into, a spiritual family. And when we look at the gospel, understanding it, understanding the cost that Jesus had to pay, being bruised, beaten, whipped, nailed, mocked, for what? Not just for you and I, but that the whole world might be redeemed. What greater calling then is there than to echo the desire of our God, of our King, to see as many people saved? What higher calling than that? What clearer mission than that? And I'm not saying education, work, finance, I'm not saying that is not important. But maybe we need to start in our families to make sure we don't lose sight of what truly matters at the end. Because if the gospel is true, then we can, like Paul, to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let our life as a family reflect Christ in us, through us, with us, all in all. Now, I started this sermon talking about these blocks and talking about how all of us need to build it together. And, you know, after speaking this yesterday, we had a student that say, oh, Jason, you know, I'm a student. I don't know whether this sermon relates to me. And I understand, especially for all the young people here. I'm just a kid. I'm like a product of my family. What can I do? You know, I think about all how he eventually writes to Timothy, one of his disciples, Titus, another one. And to them, as young as they are, he encourages them to even be a positive impact to the older people in their church. And I think in a similar way, I'm speaking to the children now. I believe that if the Spirit of God is truly in you, as it was in Paul, in Timothy, in Titus, if the Spirit of God is truly in you, might I dare say you too are empowered by God to be a godly influence in your family by echoing the gospel, teaching the gospel, calling the whole family to a righteous standard of living worthy of the gospel of Christ. But how do we go about it? You know, going back to the analogy of the blocks, if the blocks is a mess, nobody will build it if nobody builds it. I know, sounds like What is he trying to say? It will be left like that if nobody bothers to do anything. But I pray, even as you hear, young or old, your response is this. If the gospel is that foundational block, then let it start with me. Let it start with me learning to understand the gospel, to know it true and true, to believe it. Let it start with me. And I believe that when this foundational gospel is there, when Jesus is at the center, then truly we will be a family that is radical for the gospel, relational with the fellow believers, and righteous in our living. Let me pray. God, I hope that as we hear this sermon, it will be you, Holy Spirit, that speaks into our heart. I have no authority to be the expert of this topic, but God, we are not hearing from my experience. We are hearing from Scripture. It's you. And God, you have the full authority to reveal to us how family should be done, how a godly, Christ-centered, gospel-believing, loving family should look like. You have the final say. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that it will be you that ministers to us to build this kind of a household. No matter whether we are young or we are old, we'll do it together. This I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.